followers of Jesus. Remember, they went out to preach the gospel. Did they go or were they sent? Let's look at Matthew 10:16. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Did they go on a trip? No, they were sent as sheep among the wolves. On a mission from who? Jesus. Jesus himself, he sent them on mission. What about Ananias? Ananias. If you remember when Jesus revealed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he blinded him, remember? Everyone in the church knew who Paul was. They knew, or Saul, they knew he was the persecutor. But if we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 17, we're going to see, did Ananias willingly just decide to go visit Saul because he heard something happened to him? Or was he sent? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So did Ananias just go to visit Saul? The greatest persecutor of the church of all time? Do you think there was some hesitancy there? Wouldn't you be hesitant? Like, you know this guy's murdering your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Now God's telling you to go see him. But he was sent. What about the five missionaries in the 50s who went to Ecuador? You ever seen The Tip of the Spear? It's a story of the Elliots and the Saints and the Flemings and the McCullies and the Yonderns. Did they just go? Did they just decide we're going to go and just throw a dart at a map? Did they pick? Well, no, they believed they were sent by Jesus Christ. And if you read your insert later, you're going to read about John Chow. He didn't feel like he just simply decided to go. He felt like he was called. He felt like he was sent by Jesus Christ our Lord to bring the good news of salvation to the people of North Sentinel Island. They were tribal people who every single person that ever made contact died. They killed every single person that tried to make. There were some fishermen that got lost at sea and they killed them. But he felt called. He felt like that's what God had called him to do. As I mentioned earlier, what is Wednesday? Why do we celebrate the Day of the Christian Martyr? Well, according to church tradition, June 29th marks the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. And this year, Christians around the world are going to take time on June 29th and throughout the week to honor the Lord through the legacy of those who have sacrificed their lives for the advancement of the gospel. So the Voice of the Martyrs is inviting us into fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their bold and faithful witness at any cost. So let's turn and look at Romans chapter 10. Let's look and see, why do these people go? Romans, let's look at verse 13. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? How are the North Sentinelese people ever going to call on Christ? How are they ever going to call on his name when they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's why we send missionaries. They feel called by God to go to a people. Some of them have the gospel and just ignore it. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but we're a mission field to other people. There's countries that send missionaries here. So some places may or may not have heard the name of Christ. Like North Sentinese people have never heard the name Jesus. But yet, John felt called to go. We'll hear his story a little bit later. But as we read the context of Romans chapter 10, Paul was writing concerning God's love for in relationship with Israel. You know, a cursory reading might lead us to the conclusion that the construction of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 only affects God's relationship with Israel. However, the timeless principles found in God's word always inform our present and our future. Because remember, we're grafted in. You know, what we experienced at the Passover, we're now grafted into that. It's now ours through, because the true vine of Israel is still the true vine of Israel. And we are grafted in. So Paul went to great lengths to describe how Israel is God's chosen people, misunderstood that the righteousness of God cannot be found, can only be found in Christ. What does he mean by that? They pursued a false righteousness from their own actions, right? They believed that by keeping the law. If you remember when Jesus interacted with them, he said, it's amazing that you go to the finest detail of tithing out of your herb garden. That's great that you're keeping the law to that degree. But yet you rob your parents. Remember, they were called to honor their parents by giving to them. And they said, no, that's Corbin, that's for the Lord's work. And they'd find ways to get around being generous and following God's law. They thought the righteousness came from their own actions. If you're anything like me, the closer you get to Christ, the more you're in his word, the more you start to grow and get closer to him, the more pathetic you realize you are. The more proud you realize you were before. The more you need Christ. Every week it seems like the Lord's showing me more and more of my own heart and how I'm further and further from him. My own actions aren't getting me anywhere. And that's, you see the dichotomy there. We can't build up a religious system and think that, oh, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I do the daily bread every day. And it, not that any of those things are bad, but that can't be where our faith is at. And our faith can't be in our own actions. I watched Ray Comfort. If you ever see him interacting with people, he goes through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, everyone's lied. Okay, what's that make you? Makes you a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, I remember as a kid I stole some penny fish. Well, I'm a lying thief. Have you ever looked at someone lustfully? Well, it makes you an adulterer in your heart. Lying, thieving, adulterer. Have you ever hated somebody? You're lying, thieving, adulterer, murderer. And on the day of judgment, when you stand before a holy God, what's going to be the verdict? I'm guilty. It's only through Jesus Christ, right? Because if you stand before a judge, that's what's going to happen. We're going to stand before the judge, and he's going to show us what we've done. And we're going to be nothing but guilty. But what's the good news? What is the gospel? What's going to happen when we're called to answer for everything we've done? Jesus Christ is going to step up and say, Father, I paid for that. I took his sins. I bore his punishment. At which point can the judge be still righteous and just and let us go? Absolutely, because it was paid for. Our fine was paid through Jesus Christ. So as we look at Romans and we read this, we realize that it's not our actions, it's Christ. That's where our righteousness comes. It comes through Christ. So Paul's specifically writing Israel's faulty trust in the law. However, the backdrop and foundation is laid in Romans 1. It indicates that each pursues their own righteousness. Even in the face of God's clear revelation, we do what's right in our own eyes. You ever read a book of Judges? It's kind of scary. It's like it repeats. You know, it's like God sends a Savior, saves them, and then what do? They immediately go back to doing what's right in their own eyes. What happens when you do what's right in your own eyes? Look at our culture. But in Romans 10, Paul's specifically addressing the topic of how. How do those who are pursuing their own righteousness move from self-reliance to trust in Christ alone? Praise God that he provided a clear understanding of how the biblical disciples' role in his redemptive mission, right? How do we go from self-reliance to only in Christ? Like Ray Comfort said, it starts by recognizing where we are. We're under the law. We're under penalty. We're realizing who you are. Lying, thieving, adulterer, murderer. Recognizing that, then you're going to stand before a judge. Then you realize you need salvation. I can't save myself. I can't fix that. I can't undo that. I can't. The only thing I can do is pay for it with an eternity in hell. That's my only option. Or cling to Christ and what he offers. So as we look through this passage, and we're going to get back to that dichotomy of are we just going about our lives doing what we want, or are we sent? Are we on mission? And this morning, we're going to look at two pieces of sent. We're going to look at who is sent, and why are we sent? And then next week, we'll get into the whom are sent, how are they sent, and what are the results. But so this morning, we're just going to look at two pieces of being sent. First, who is sent? Paul, on numerous occasions, describes himself as an apostle. He's Romans 1:1, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:1, 1 Timothy 2:7. Paul, Galatians 1:1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So what's an apostle? Paul's saying that his apostleship comes from who? Didn't come from his own, didn't come from other people saying he should be an apostle. It came from God. So what's apostle mean? Let's look at the definition. It means, in the Greek language, it's apostolos. It's one who is sent with orders. And it's applied to the disciples Jesus selected, including Paul. So Paul realized he was sent from God. He says he's not sent by man, but he's sent through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's look at what Peter has to say. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Who is he talking about? Who's a chosen race? Who's a royal priesthood? Who's a holy nation? We all are. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed, if you recognized your place under the law, and you cried out for Christ's salvation, then you're a chosen race. You are a royal priest. You're a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And we're called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And the Apostle Peter's language indicates that we who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous lights, we are the ones who are sent. Anybody not feel sent yet? Don't leave here without being sent. Because if you confess faith in Jesus Christ, you're sent to somebody. You're sent somewhere. Just think of the prophet Isaiah. You ever read Isaiah chapter 6? Go home and read it. I'm giving you homework. Go home and read Isaiah chapter 6. It describes God. It describes him being in the presence in the throne room of God with the seraphim flying around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty." What was Isaiah's reaction being in that presence? "Woe is me, I'm undone." He was crying out because he thought he was dead. Because here he was, a man of unclean lips and an unclean heart, standing in front of God who is pure. But what was Isaiah's final response? He said, "Here am I, send me." When his eyes were opened to the majesty and the glory of God on his throne, he said, "Here am I, send me." Jesus Christ, our Lord, sends his own followers. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he calls us to cross multiple boundaries. Acts 1:8. He calls us to make disciples of all the nations, right? That's our church, that's our denomination theme verses. We feel called to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them carefully to keep all that he commanded us, right? We know those verses. We love those verses, I hope. That's why we give money to the Great Commission. We feel strongly called, but I think sometimes if we admit it, we're guilty of thinking the pastor's called and the missionaries are called, and the rest of us can just go and do what we want. But the truth is, we're all a royal priesthood. What's that mean? We're all called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Now, everyone's mission looks different. My mission is not the same as other pastors. I've oftentimes felt jealous of guys who get to spend all week in preparation and prayer and visitation. But I need to be content where I'm at, and I got to minister to where I'm at, and I got to reach that. I have an opportunity that they don't. I go to work in a secular workplace every day. Most days it does not feel like an opportunity. It feels like a trial to try to stay pure in the world. But we're called to be sent. I'm sent there. I'm there for a purpose. And if I'm honest this morning, I'm preaching to myself first, because I often lose sight of that. That we're there to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're all called. We're all called to be witnesses to the excellencies. We're called out of darkness into a marvelous light. Do you feel that? Do you lose sight of that marvelous light? We were in darkness. We were the same as everyone else. When you came to church this morning, you passed people on the way to the lake and mowing their yards, and we would be there too if it wasn't for Christ and His mercy and His grace. We've all gone astray. It's Jesus Christ who pursued us. While we were still His enemy, He died for us. So do we have a passion for the lost? Because we're all sent. Got to remember too that Jesus' instructions, who were they given to? Who did He call? He called ordinary people. Remember, He called fishermen and tax collectors. Remember when they stood before the Sanhedrin, these religious elite, the ones that in our day would have been gone to seminary and have a master's in divinity or a doctorate. They're standing there in front of them. They're fishermen. What did they say? We can tell they're uneducated men, but they've been with Jesus. He called ordinary people. Do we need pastors with doctorates? And yes, absolutely. We need to go to seminary. We need to be trained. But He calls all of us to be His witness wherever we're planted, wherever we're at. You know, there was very few of His people that were counted among the spiritual elite, like Simon the Zealot or Paul the Pharisee, but many were sent on redemptive mission, obediently trusting in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In reality, they were no different from each of us. Oftentimes we think of Paul and be like, oh yeah, he was special. He was called because he was Paul. But really, like I said last week, we got to read the scripture and understand that all the people in there are just like you and I. They serve an awesome God. God's the main character. God's the one that made them great. What did Abraham have in him that made him great? The fact that he constantly lied and had no faith in God to protect him and his wife? Well, what about David? What made him so great? That he would kill some man, take his wife when he already had multiple of his own? Did that make him great? No, he knew God who was great. His faith was in a God who was great. His faith was in a God who was compassionate and forgiving, right? So we're called, common, ordinary people are called to make disciples of the nation, to model Jesus' mission. Because remember, Jesus was what? He was sent by the Father to do His will. So are we. And we got to fight the temptation to think that somehow Billy Graham was greater than us because he preached to millions. God may have put you here to preach to one, because every single one of His sheep are precious. We don't get to choose our lot. We don't get to choose what God has given us, but we're called to be faithful where we're at and to witness to those who we do have contact with, because you know people I'll never meet. You have contact with people that I'll never meet. And you can be that witness. You can be an example of what it means to leave the darkness and come into the marvelous light. Why are we sent? Why are we sent? Well, it starts out with who's saved? Those who call on the name of Jesus. And then he logically works backwards. How can we have belief? How can we genuinely know Christ if we've never heard? And then he moves on to, how can we hear if we're not sent? And just like John Chow, he was sent to a people who had never heard. Because they can't ever hear if someone doesn't preach, right? They're never going to be reached if someone doesn't go. First Peter 2:9. We're all called to be that chosen race. We're all called to be that royal priesthood. Hearing about Jesus demands a voice proclaiming Christ. If you came to genuine faith in your heart, if you mean it, remember we went through that a lot, I know. How do we know if we believe it? Our actions. If we believe it, we're called to proclaim Christ. Jesus said, him who does not deny me before man, I will not deny before the Father. But he who does deny me, what's he say? I will deny you before the Father. We're all called to be that voice to proclaim. And how are they to proclaim if they're not sent? Obedience to biblical principles, proclaiming the message of Christ, is foundational to the end result of those calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Being sent indicates that we have received the message ourselves, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see this pattern in your own journey of coming to faith in Christ? Who was sent to share the message of salvation with you? Who specifically are you sent to say that you may share the gospel with them? The illustration that came from the voice of the martyrs is from Abraham. He was living in an African nation of Niger, and 65 years old, the father of 14 children. I thought my house was crazy with five. He had lived his life following no religion aside from belief in evil spirits. But Abram now trusted in Christ. He heard the gospel when a young Fulani Christian explained the scriptures to him, carefully helping him understand salvation is available only through Jesus Christ. Abram gave his life to Jesus and was baptized in an above-ground cistern. He is now sharing the gospel with others and encouraging his family to also give their life to Christ. I remember hearing a story from Pastor David Platt. He does a lot of work, and he was doing a lot of work in Muslim countries. And he said, you know, when they'd come to faith, he'd say, make a list of the 10 people you could share your faith with least likely to kill you. You know, that's the reality that we're called to, is we're called to give our life, if it need be, to proclaim the gospel. Many of us here will not be called to that. Many of us aren't sent to those places, but we are sent to where we're at. But to those who are sent to other places, like John Chow, he exemplifies this passage of Scripture. He was an ordinary Christian who saw God's heart for these people. And seeing them through God's eyes captured his affection. He obediently responded to God's call by becoming the one sent to share Christ with them. Do you have the video? We're gonna close by watching his story. And he was prepared for years. He prayed earnestly and he obeyed regardless of the personal costs. He joyfully surrendered his life to bring the redemptive message of God to the people.